Last week, Andrew shared from 17 to 20 of chapter 5. This week, we're going 13 to 16. It's not because we're going backwards to go forwards. It's just the way the roster worked out. This topic this morning often raises hackles in people's minds because we talk about salt and light. And immediately we talk about salt and light, we think of the word evangelism. Testimony. And then people have their own version of what that looks like, whether it be because of their nervousness, their fear, or they're aggressive in doing it. And we tend to cower away from listening to the real intent of this these passages. What I want us to do this morning is I want you to cast off as best you can what you think being salt and light looks like, and allow the Word of God, as we read it and investigate what it's saying, to permeate your thinking, perhaps afresh, and to give us an understanding what's required as faithful followers of Jesus Christ, for those who believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have been saved, what it actually means. And it's a responsibility that we need to take seriously. It's not something we can hide away in the corner. Part of our vision statement is to reach 50 families on a faith-based journey, and we are well on the way to that. Does it mean that everyone will become a believer in Jesus? No, but we are remaining faithful to that call of our hearts and our minds. And we know that many other people are influencing others for Jesus Christ in our community and the world. Polly, you are going to be salt and light in a foreign land, whether you like it or not. You don't have a choice. You're going to minister to people who are doing it tough, who are in difficult circumstances, as Jeff has shared, and you need to take this message on board as you go from here with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and a measure of goodness that He's given to you to proclaim Jesus in a land that doesn't know Him. And we all have that responsibility. It's not just about Polly going and us putting pressure on Polly for results. Whether you like it or not, you've all been touched by someone who has been salt and light in your life. Very few come to faith just looking at the stars and saying, "Oh, I wonder if there's a God. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus." You've all been touched. And in order for us to have a chain reaction and a movement of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to take our place as those faithful people who have gone before you. So with that said, let's just read the text. Open up your Bibles, your electronic devices. I don't know how you open your electronic devices up, but let's look at the screen. And let's go into Matthew chapter 5. No PowerPoints today. Let's just think about it. And if you haven't got your Bibles, just listen to the words of the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He's on the Sermon on the Mount, as we say, and He's teaching. And He said, "You are the salt of the earth," in verse 13. "But if salt has lost its taste, how will its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, you let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The primary purpose of our evangelistic efforts and our proclamation of the love of Jesus Christ in our lives and the love of God who sent Him and the movement of the Spirit in our lives is to give glory to God alone. It is not to draw attention to ourselves. To God be the glory for great things that He has done. Not to us. We are part of that process. And I want you to listen to those two little statements to start in verse 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's not an invitation. The moment you became a Christian, you are. You are. You will not be. You will not be. You are. You can't push it away and say, "Oh, when I get mature in Christ, then I will be." I'm sorry. Let me be perfectly frank, straight up. The text does not say that. It says, you are. you are. Immediately, the moment you accepted Jesus Christ, you became the salt and the light. Because as the love of Jesus Christ entered and pervaded into your bodies and your hearts and your minds, you became gospel bearers of the truth of salvation. Yeah? Good night. Okay, so let's move on. I know, it's hard stuff. Here he goes again, they're saying. Let's look at some salty facts in verse 13. I was doing some research. I'm not a big partaker of putting a lot more salt on food. Give me the pepper grinder and away I go. But what I came to appreciate is that being a guy who suffers from high blood pressure, mainly because I yell when I'm doing sermons, I realised you tinker a little bit too much with salt intake and it has an impact on that. The variances between healthy and sick of the amount of sickness of the amount of salt you have in your body is a very delicate balance. It's very delicate. And that's the way God has arranged our bodies. It's any deviation. So what we get from this, and I start to think about this as I was reading these facts, and it's not much, and I don't know the how much, but it's not a lot, talking about a teaspoon of salt a day is the most we should be taking in. You kids that like chips from the fish and chip shop, don't be cheeky. You just be careful how much salt you put on your chips. But it's also a preservative. It retards spoilage. And it adds taste to the food as we know. But we have to have it in proportion before it's good for us. Yet the interesting thing is I read that there's no proportion thing how much you actually share your faith with people. It's all out assault, no pun intended. So let's look at the broader context of salt and its value and how it's appreciated in Scripture. Just a few verses. It's a symbol of the binding covenant includes salt. In Leviticus 2:13, you see where bring salt and add it to it as part of the covenant. So it's important. We see it's a healing and cleansing aid. When I used to play Aussie Rules football, I'd get scarred up and because I'd always be on the bottom of the pack like a goose. And I'd have scratches all over me and everything. The first thing we'd do on a Sunday morning instead of going to church was go down to the beach. And we would soak in the water because it's good for us and we know it's a natural healing agent. It's a stimulant to the in Job 6:6, it's a stimulant to the appetite. It prevents decay, as we've already said. It's a promoter of peace, if believe it or not, in Mark 9:50. Write that one down and look it up. It's a stimulant to our testimony in Matthew 5:13, as we've got here. And it's the evidence of grace in Colossians 4:6. So salt is proclaimed as a useful thing across the spectrum of our understanding. It is in our bodies. And Jesus is using the example of salt and what it means. As they read the Old Testament, they would have seen this come up. And then we've got our salty commission. Remember I said Jesus is not promoting a promise, but he's making a saying, you are, you are, you are. Get that into your mind. We are, we are, we are. When you doubt and someone's standing before you, shall I witness to this guy? Shall I say that I'm a Christian? The thing you've got to remember is that you are. You can't hide from that. You can try, but you are a Christian. As Christians, we are a moral antiseptic in a world that is dark and decaying. We have the capacity as salty Christians to penetrate society. You can make a difference. You are a preserving agent. It wards off rotten decay. When they used to put meat on boats and everything else in the old days, they used to rub the salt on the meat. How much of the carcass did they rub salt onto? All of it. They didn't just pick and choose how much salt they wanted to let out. They rubbed it all over it to stop it from decaying. It's really interesting. As I read Genesis 19, we see Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the fight that was going on between the Lord and his follower, and he said, what about if 10 people are faithful in this community? Will you preserve Sodom and Gomorrah? We know the story. There wasn't 10 righteous men in that city and they perished. And so it is with us today in New Zealand. As we walk around New Zealand, you are the salt. Not you will be, you are the salt. And you can make a difference in this land. You can make a difference in this land. You are a penetrating agent. It infiltrates wherever it touches. I remember going to a... Has anyone been to the Dead Sea? Sat up and read a newspaper in it, Richard? Yeah. There was a little place of this Aboriginal community I've spoken about before we used to go to. Right over near Kalgoorlie, 180 k's back east. And they had this creek that was salty. And one of the lads that went with us, we took a bunch of street kids across the Nullarbor on this bus for 54 hours just to torment them. And we said to one of these boys, do not put your head under the water. He said, oh, I'm tough, I can do it. And then he went. For the next 2 hours, we washed his eyes out with clean water. Because that was like the Dead Sea. You could sit up in it and read a newspaper. But he didn't listen. And it pervaded in everything. And he got an understanding of how salty this water was and how aggressive it was. Those penetrating agents were seen in the early church. We see in Acts 8, 1 and 4, and Acts 17, 6, where they went out. And they were to go out. And every time they didn't move, God brought about an event where they had no choice but to go. Do you realize that? God brings about events that where we need to go. We see the believers were scattered because they could influence the world. They were pouring out their salt of seasoning for the gospel. The early church was formed by people wanted to hold back in Jerusalem, the stoning of Stephen, and then they were scattered. We see all of this play out in the Old Testament too, Tower of Babel. You know, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us build a big tower, lest we be scattered. Friends, our idea is that we need to be out there. We need to be spreading that salt shaker around the place. We can't hide for it. As a church, we should be militant, but loving. We should be militant, but caring. We should be militant and the light of the world and salt bearers. You don't have to be militant with guns. You can have a stead and fixed a view and continually going on. And we are a defending agent. When I was a kid, if there's any people here who defend animals, I'm sorry what I'm about to say. we poor family, we didn't have a lot of money for slug pellets stuff. So, you know, what we used to do is, you know, Mum would give us the Saxon salt, I think it was, and we'd go around the garden and we'd just touch up the slugs with a bit of salt. That doesn't make me a bad person. I was being obedient to my mother. The effect was quite gruesome, but it cleansed the garden of those pests who were trying to eat away at the good nutrition that we were trying to grow to feed our family. And in the same way, that's what we're like. We are placing ourselves in a position to ward off the darkness that this world has. We are trying to infiltrate. We are trying to defend what is right and wholesome. Abimelech in Judges 9:45, he took a city by force. And then what he did, he started sowing salt all over the fields to kill it off, to render it useless. That's how aggressive this stuff is. But we are spreading our salt to put the influence of the evil one to death in our community. Our salt doesn't need to be to maim things like slugs. It is there to be to ward off, to protect, to give that insular barrier to those who are trying to understand faith. We are that defending agent against that ugly word sin. Sin, those things set us apart away from God's holy standards. Set us on a course for ourselves and not for Jesus. And sin is a problem, but salt is very valuable in the ancient world. You know, we get this idea, and we've heard it many times before, salarium, not worth their salt. It was a payment to the Roman soldiers. It was cash money. Now, we see it as a compound called sodium chloride. And that that stuff, when it was useless, that we see trampled under by men, it used to come off the cliffs. And it was useless. And they understood that as they were listening to Jesus, because vegetable matter and all sorts of things used to get mixed up in with the salt. And it became so useless, the taste had gone, that they used to throw it out on the footpaths. It was like our modern day gravel. It's like our pavers. They used to get it and just chuck it because it was useless. A waste of time. Friends, I want to say to you, you cannot afford to be a Christian who loses its taste. Who people can't taste the goodness that you've received in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is inconceivable for me. You can't do the Lord's work in this earth if you've not seasoned yourself with the love of Jesus and expressing it. What happens is we come too close in contact with the world. We get this rotting vegetable matter that infiltrates our hearts and our minds because we want to be, dare I say it, relevant. Friends, I want to say to you straight up front, as Christians, you are not relevant to the stuff that happens in this world that pushes away from God. Do you get that? It doesn't make sense to me. You are called to be a holy people, a righteous people. When it comes to Jesus, we are to put off our old ways. Just flick across if you've got your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. I just want to read a couple of verses. In chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. Now, we're going to share in communion in a little while. And I want you to listen to this. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Do you get that? One man, God himself in flesh, died. And we died with him when we put off our selfish nature and we said yes to Jesus. Friends, we need to understand. We need to take the opportunity to be controlled by the Spirit, to be sensitive to his leading. Not leading away. Salt creates a thirst for water. Have a tablespoon of it, which is over your daily allowance, and see what it's like. You want to drink pretty quick. And that's what you ought to be like. This thing to be avoided, it's an unseasoned life. As I suggested, you know, they used to throw this stuff, the useless salt, out on the ground and make a path. And that lifted up above it so you wouldn't be treading in the muddy waters below when it rained. Don't allow your lives to be tainted by sin. Don't allow that Satan to influence you and your own desires to be influenced, your own esteem. This is about Jesus in you. This is about you living for him. Not living for yourselves. Don't worry. Men will want to walk on your testimony. They'll look for opportunities to niggle away and pick and prod and poke and say, ah, did you say that? When I was in my office once in Dexion, back in the old days before ministry, I was sitting down and I was drawing a building up, and it wasn't quite going right because the measurements that the architect gave me and the measurements that were really on site were slightly different by about a metre. It never happens, Alistair, does it? It must have been just a one-off. Any architects here? I humbly apologise. And I had to make good this amount of storage that they were relying on. And they said, well, it doesn't matter, you've got to make it fit. Well, it doesn't fit. So then a big argument came. And the guy said to me, not the owner of the building, the architect said to me, he said, well, if look, you supposedly are a Christian. If you're a Christian, pray and it might work. If you want to know my response, you can see me afterwards. It was always in love, tainted with that horrible stare that I give sometimes. Friends, Paul gives us a warning what it's like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, here's Apostle Paul, who understood, you know, this is a guy who was party to the murdering of Stephen, persecuting Christians, out there trying to destroy it until the Lord met him in miraculous way on the road to Damascus. And in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, we see these verses from verse 25 at the end of the chapter. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we are imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. One of the difficulties we have in life is we go out and we feel good about proclaiming Jesus to others. And then we go and do something really dumb. Or we might have an habitual problem that we need to get rid of. All I can say to you is that the love of Jesus Christ has covered over your sin, but you are to maintain discipline. You are to discipline your bodies. You are to be the people of God who understand that it is Him in you, not you in Him. Please take note of that warning. Discipline your bodies and your hearts and your mind. Every thought that comes out. We need to be a part of that business of preserving like salt does, by penetrating like salt does, like defending like salt does. And may God use our testimonies for His glory. And we move on to the next example. We see these lights of power in verses 14 to 6. Webster's dictionary defines, in part, light as something that makes vision possible, the sensation aroused by stimulation of the visual receptors. Like salt, light has the ability to alter the world, and so do you and I. Jesus using everyday common things like light and salt to say to you, get on your bike and get moving in all aspects of your life. And light is an amazing thing. It doesn't actually have a physical property as such, but it reflects. Now, many times I've said I love driving down through Narunga Gorge and getting on the highway, and I see, now this is not a light on a hill, I know that, a city on a hill, but I like driving down and I see this beautiful city on the harbour. Do you enjoy that sight? Every time I go down there and I see it, I say, praise the Lord, what a beautiful picture. You cannot hide that picture no matter how gloomy it gets under the land of the long grey cloud. I know you believe in faith, there's a sun up there, I get that. Some there today. But what I do know is this, in different shades as you drive through, whether it's in the morning or in the afternoon, you get this beautiful picture of reflective light that illuminates this city. What a magnificent sight. It is a picture. Driving back from the Mainly Music Conference last Saturday, Alistair shared this morning about sunsets. You know, if I hadn't had the responsibility of keeping the car on a reasonably straight path, I kept getting drawn to this red picture. It was amazing. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. If everyone had a camera, we wouldn't have got back for about another 2 hours. It was just lovely. And she said, thank you, Jesus. What a picture. That's what light does. It draws your attention. I've shared this before, but for the sake of an exercise, when we were at the, going to check out the mission years ago to see if we were going to enter into it, we were doing orientation. And I've shared this before, so pardon me if you've heard it before. I just preached a message down in a church down at the bottom of the hill, and I come back and I was feeling really bad about myself. How can you say those things? The accuser said, I know what you're really like. You weren't like this always. How dare you? You ever had those thoughts? Yeah? How dare you say those things? You don't really believe that. And he was having a right field day with me. And old Jakey walks up alongside of me and is about 10 years old. And he says, I ever looked at as the lights stream down through the broken clouds of Victorian. Victorian doesn't. There's not much sun in Victoria. It's a very bad place. And, oh, Glenn's not here. What a waste of a joke that was. Anyway, and the sun was penetrating down and hitting certain spots all over the plain down the bottom as we looked from the hill down. What a beautiful sight. Have you seen that here? These beams of, and I'm feeling really sick about myself. And I couldn't even glory in what God has done. And then a 10-year-old boy reminded me. He said, oh, look, Dad. He said, it's like the Spirit shining through the clouds and all those little beams of light are hitting where all the churches were that the God's been preached about this morning. Smart aleck. No, it wasn't a smart aleck. It's what I needed. When you look at light being reflected, or whatever else it does, can I say to you, rejoice in God's goodness. Don't just look at it and say, oh, that's pretty. And that's your life. Through broken clouds of day, our light penetrates out and it touches people's lives. If the light is not penetrating, you can't touch anything. So my challenge is to you understand that. And then it overcomes the darkness. One little bit of light. One little bit of light. We used to go out, storm the lantern or whatever. What do you call it here, Jordan? Storm the lantern in the youth? You can't remember? You're all right, mate? A bit tired. Storm the what?
Storm the heights.
Storm the heights? We don't have heights in Adelaide. It's flat. It's storm the ant mound. And we used to go out into the creek and the kids would have torches. And I put the torch out. People will be able to see you. They won't be able to see me. Gotcha. Because you can see for miles. See for miles. You're driving along the highway and there's no one else there. And it's at night. What do you see coming from miles away? A car, a truck. A random push cyclist, bicyclist, who's lost at night time. The Lord is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. It overcomes darkness. The Word. God has sown that in us. Back in the days before electricity, a very frugal farmer was having a chip at one of his young male workers because he kept stealing a kerosene lantern to take to go out with his girlfriend. And the farmer was saying to him, when I was a lad, I just went out in the dark. I never wasted money on kerosene. And the young farmer's worker piped up and said, yeah, but look what your wife suffered with ever since. I'll leave it at that. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. Not only should our presence put darkness to flight, we should make it a more beautiful place. Why? Because there's a beautiful God and there's a beautiful Son of Man. There's a beautiful Savior. There's a beautiful Spirit that invades your body, who permeates your soul like salt, who illuminates your heart like you are to illuminate it, giving glory to Him. Friends, we live on this earth for a reason. We live because Jesus was part of that creation. God was part of that creation. And the Spirit was part of that creation. And He gave us the opportunity to proclaim His goodness in love. It makes me cringe when I hear people say these words. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. Now, theologically, I can't falter that. But there's no aspect of where's the love? What a cop-out. What does the Scripture say? For God So he was very vindictive against the world. He set his only son to burn them. Oh, come on. Come on. For God so loved the world, he sent his son, the light of the world, that you and I have a hand, outstretched hand, that he might pick us up and save us from ourselves and from the wrath to come. Out of his pure love, then that we might not go to hell. Doesn't that sound better? Why does it sound better? Because he acted out of his love, not out of his vindictive nature like some people portray it. Friends, you and I are testimony of God's great love. You are a place of light. This candle idea of hiding it under a bowl, this single candle, you are that candle in this world. Don't let that light be snuffed out. Don't hide it away. Be who you need to be in the love of Jesus. It doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum. Be consistent. Be bold. I love what Steve said at camp. If you're afraid, do it in fear. Remember that? Do it in fear. A new Christian went off to a summer job to pick fruit. His pastor came concerned because he was a new Christian, and he said to him, "You're going into a difficult situation. A lot of swearing and carrying on and boozing in those sort of environments. You are the light for the Lord. I'm going to pray for you every day." So after the summer was over, the young person came back and said, the pastor said, "I want you to know that I've just, you know, you've just been saved, and I was wondering how you're going, and it must have been really difficult for you, and I prayed for you every day, and I hope it wasn't too hard for you to proclaim your faith." And the young person said, "Oh, no, Pastor, I didn't have a hard time at all," he said. "None of the others ever found out that I was a Christian." You see, what that tells me is that we're not concerned about those people who are lost. That is selfish. The reason we do Christianity Explored and Discipleship Explored, because I want and we want those who are doing those courses to understand the same love that we have received. Not that we're smart, Alex, and we know fancy words. Not that we can talk in jargon so they might experience the love that Jesus Christ has. That is our purpose, to witness to the lost, to engage with those who are in a bad state even though they don't know it. Out of the fruit of the Spirit we walk. But I want you to remember this as we close. In everything we do, in all that we do, whether it be Polly going to Bangladesh, whether it's us in our jobs or our school or our ministries here, in everything we do not draw attention to our own goodness and our own greatness. The only person we draw attention to is Jesus Christ. Do you get that? And it's a difficult struggle we have when we live in a world that wants to be drawing us into that. Be salty, be light, and may you enjoy what God has given you, and that is salvation and eternity with Him. What more needs to be a driving force than that? If you are not a Christian here today, and you hear that, and it sounds like a bunch of words, well, it is. What I want you to understand is that Jesus is waiting for you. Jesus is inviting you into his presence. It may be even today. The question is, will you say, "Yes, Lord"? As the music team plays, If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Saviour, my challenge to you, my loving heart for you is to say you can come and do that. I know it's difficult because it looks like you're on parade. But that's not the purpose. The purpose is that Jesus does love you. As the band starts to play, think about that. The opportunity's here. We want to help you on your journey. Why? Because we love you. It's the only motivation we have, I'm sorry.